Permit me, brethren, to bring before you a few special scriptures in connection with what we've had in our little hymn and also in the meetings up until now. Colossians 2, the second chapter of Colossians. We read the fourth verse. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The eighth verse. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The 18th verse. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Now I'd like to keep this place and turn to a scripture in the 19th chapter of Numbers. The 15th verse only. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. I'd like to read also later a few scriptures in the 6th of Ephesians, but for the moment we'll just make a few comments. I suppose you've noticed as we read these verses in Colossians, the progress of the evil. But we must think of it in terms as well as the individual. That is, that which represents the Lord here. We know that God is going to hold responsible those who have taken up that profession. And there's a day coming when God is going to judge all profession. But in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. We can't turn to all these scriptures this afternoon. But we notice there that just as it was at the beginning, when the serpent beguiled Eve, he warns that lest their minds should be corrupted. From the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. Now the truth itself, brethren, is simple to the new man walking in communion. You believe that? State of soul to the enjoyment and understanding of truth. And what happens when we depart from this simplicity which is in Christ Jesus? We began to invent things from our minds. And I don't doubt but what most all of us here have been guilty of the beginnings of that very thing. We were singing that little hymn, "Preserve Thy Flock Most Graciously." Ah, brethren, we had had already in our meetings those two things the apostle brings before us. The grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth. We have to have the truth. But we have to have the grace of God in truth. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. In Colossians, we're taught plainly from the very beginning that there's absolutely nothing to sustain us down here. Not one thing. And we learn, too, that if we're to read the truth of Colossians rightly, ye are dead. And that means your mind as well. And mine. Ah, dear brethren, and I speak to the dear young people here, especially this afternoon, in this respect. When was there a day when Satan was making a bid for the life of young people like today? Regimented. Yes. And what's the first step in Colossians 2? And this I say, the fourth verse, lest any man, should beguile you with enticing words. I would like to call your attention to what the apostle says of himself. Though I be rude in speech, he wasn't rude in knowledge. Are you and I going to be taken in by those who are clever in speech, dear ones? And yet that is exactly what's taking place in the religious world today. But I say, are you and I going to be taken in with it? Beguile you with enticing words. That's the first step. That's the first step away from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, there's always the context in these verses, because I believe these three verses give us a particular line of truth in this chapter. But as always, we have to notice the context. And what does the fifth verse say? For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Oh, isn't it a lovely thing that we can come together as we have in these meetings, that the Spirit of God might lead as we read the Scriptures together. Oh, how precious, brethren. How precious it is. Waiting upon one another in the enjoyment of the truth, sharing these thoughts from various places across these two lands. What a marvelous thing that is, that God has preserved this for us. But here the apostle, he's commending them for what he finds of Christ in them. Their steadfastness in your faith in Christ. But now notice the eighth verse. Beware. Beware. Getting stronger, isn't it? Beware. Yes? Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, there are other translations that might help, but it doesn't change the sense too much unless it makes it stronger. Lest anyone should take you as a prey. First beguile you. Now, Satan taking you in his clutches. Oh, yes, but it's through man. but at first beguiling you. Now going back to what we had read in Numbers. To keep the cover on the vessel. A young man came to me out west with a book. It was a book that he had to read at school. It was on Daniel. In order for him to get his certificate, that is, to become, I've forgotten the line he was going to follow in college, but he would get at the close a certain privilege as he finished his schooling. And he had to take this, he had to give a report on this. And so he brought it to me and he said, "What do you think of this?" It was on the book of Daniel. It was written by his own instructor. And it was something like this. If God intended Daniel's prophecies to be fulfilled, he could have done a better job of it. Think of it. That was in that book. But that was only a part of what was in that book. He said, "What shall I do?" I says, "I don't know what to tell you what to do, but I know what the Word of God says. Ah, dear young people, remember you have only one thing that can keep you. And that's the truth of God in grace. The Word of God itself is the only thing enjoyed in communion that will keep you." Another has said, "The intimacy of the counsels and the grace of God fortifies us for a warfare that we cannot escape." Everyone in this room this afternoon is in a warfare, not at Vietnam, but a warfare from which you cannot escape. But let's remember it in the terms of the body. We're a part of the body of Christ. And that's always connected with the truth of Colossians. The head is on high, and we receive everything from that head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you. Ah, dear ones, one could say it with tears. At least five I can think of right now of our dear young people. Gone, drawn away, beguiled, and now beginning to be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. These things are practical. Let's face them. Oh, dear young people, are you going to be the next one? Are you toying with these things? The love of knowledge and reason? Beware, Scripture says, beware, beware. Vain deceit, after the tradition of men. And what is the tradition of man? A tradition of a corrupt mind. And that's all. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And now the context. Oh, how the Spirit of God loves to raise our spirits. And you know, brethren, we've had this before us in the meetings, and I know the truth I'm bringing before you takes us down here to earth again. But the Colossians were on earth, weren't they? And isn't it good for us to be warned of these things? And now what does the Spirit of God occupy us with as he warns us? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is God saying to your heart and mind in this? In that man, Christ Jesus. The one who came down to become a man down here so he might die. He's now risen and glorified at God's right hand. And in that person dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What else? And ye are complete. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now we have something else brought in. Principality and power. See how the subject unfolds itself? Principalities and powers. What kind of powers? The very powers that are present in this world today. the powers that might be working in the very heart of some here today to draw them away from Christ. But the Lord Jesus is over them all. He's over them all. There's not a power can work. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we learn he's going to annul all powers. He's going to deliver it all up to the Father. He's the head of all principality and power. There's no power but what he's the head over it. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Now here we have a completeness. Here we have a fullness. Oh, I ask you this afternoon, have you anything in the philosophies of man and in the elements or rudiments of this world, anything you can discover which will take the place of what we have here, that you have in Christ? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, to think, brethren, that you and I have been called to the fellowship of God's dear Son, and we're going to be associated with him as the bride forever. I couldn't help but think, as our brother Anderson was speaking of in the 5th chapter of Thessalonians, of how the Spirit of God draws us to the point of where we're going to dwell with him. I'm not using exact words, but you remember the scripture. Our blessings will be with him as the subject of judgment unfolds on the earth. And just before that hour breaks, perhaps at the very hour, he's going to take his people out of it, home to himself. Well, we'll turn to Ephesians then, not to take too much time. But oh, I believe, brethren, this subject is so important, just at this very time, because we have now the character in which the enemy attacks. In Ephesians 6, but before that, we'll notice the 10th verse. This is the beginning of this line of things that the Spirit of God would bring before us. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's going to tell us about the character of the enemy's attacks. Then he's going to tell us about the armor that will completely fortify us against these attacks. But then, before he ever speaks of that, before we talk about putting any armor on, he says, be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. There must be that inward perception of divine things held in grace. The intimacy of the counsels and the grace of God that will fortify us for a warfare from which we cannot escape. Oh, how precious, then, that as we read God's word and we get on our knees to get understanding, We're fortified and we're strong in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you know all about Scripture, but it means that you walk in the Scriptures that you know by grace. And then the experience comes and the enjoyment of communion. Be strong in the Lord. The eyes directed to the one who's seated at God's right hand, as we have in the first chapter of Colossians, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There's the strength. Everything is found as we find ourselves complete in Him. In the power of His might. Yes, it's a new man, and all the power is found in Christ Jesus, our head who's gone on high. There's the power. There's the preserving of the believer down here. As we were singing, preserve thy flock most graciously. It's lovely to sing it, brethren, but we're to walk practically in the truth. The truth. The eye fixed on Christ, and then have this armor on. The 11th verse, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, it was told, I believe, in the Old Testament that one angel came and destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Is that right? I believe that's right. We're told in the Psalms of the angels of the Lord Jesus that His angels excel in strength. What about the wicked angels? Ah, dear ones, you and I are no match for these wicked spirits. We are not able to meet them. But how do they attack? We're told here. It's through Satan's wiles. He uses man. He has his own system of things down here. He's in control. And he works through his wiles. In the Gospel of Luke, we have three attempts in connection with the Lord Jesus. And the first two are his wiles. But the last one was a direct satanic attempt against his person, wickedness. But the first two were his wiles. And that's the way, you know, that Satan came to Eve. I believe the term itself suggests the shining one. That is, Satan comes as an angel of light. Perhaps not down in Bolivia or in the heart of China exactly. He may be more bold there to come out openly, but he comes as an angel of light, and particularly in the last days. In the early days, he may have come as a roaring lion, but he's coming as an angel of light today. And he's coming as the shining one, and you can't perceive it with your natural eye. You can't do it. You can't do it with your natural eye. And so we have to have the armor of God if we're going to be preserved. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's the character of our enemy, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, or the universal lords of darkness. Don't you ever think you're a match for them. You dear young people, don't you ever think you're a match for them. I say again, if you're going to be preserved, you'll be preserved by the armor of God and no other way. I didn't mention the third point in Colossians. but it's simply taking your whole prize away from you, that's all. That's the end. That's the course Satan takes. But I want to go on with Ephesians because of time. The spiritual wickedness in heavenly places or high places. Now there's a certain character of attack for those who know heavenly truth. And the enemy is going to rob us. We want to go on with God. He's going to attempt to rob us of these things which have to do with our position and portion in Christ. He's going to take all our joy away from us. And for those who simply profess, he's going to entangle them so that they're wound up in a system of religion. And they'll end up in a religious hiding place thinking everything's all right. And they'll end in the blackness of darkness forever because they leave out the head, Christ. Oh, they may know all about the details that men teach about angels and these things that men like to delve in their minds, but they're not established in Christ, in the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. They may know about philosophy and vain deceit. And I'm speaking of philosophy now in connection with the application of this truth. Simply delving into things with the natural mind, especially in connection with moral and spiritual issues. Spiritual wickedness. Wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, I'm just going to refer to this because it may help to see the pattern. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a series of pictures that give us moral things in the soul as we go along through this world. It's seen under the heading of the Five Widows of Luke. Five Widows of Luke. But in the third widow, we have a widow who carries her son out, ready to bury him. And just as she goes out of the gate of the city, Jesus is standing there. And he says, "Son, I say unto you, arise. Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he delivers him to his mother. Now what does she know? Ah, she knows resurrection truth. It's a picture, I grant. It's a picture. She had all her hope in nature before, and now she has it in resurrection life when that sun comes back. Sun in Scripture may suggest to us, you know, hope. But what's the next widow? In the 18th chapter, there's a widow that has an adversary. Why? Because the moment you and I have this heavenly hope before us, we discover our enemies. They're in the heavenly places. And now what was her resource in the 18th chapter? We won't turn to it. But Luke 18, he spake this parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. See? That's our resource. The moment we discover our new position in the heavenlies in Christ or associated with the one who's gone on high, we find we have enemies in that place. They're going to rob us of our inheritance. That is, they want to. And what is the resource that we have then? The whole armor of God. Nothing less. Nothing else. But it's the whole armor. You can't leave any piece off. There's nothing for the back. No, you have to face the enemy. And there's no part of the armor left out. If you do, it's fatal. Wherefore, take unto you, that's faith, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. Now the loins, a picture in Scripture of the seat of strength. And that is connected with the affections and the mind. It's a common figure in Scripture, the loins. In Peter, the mind is stressed. It's in 1 Peter. But it's always connected with the affections. The loins, the seat of strength. That's why in Colossians 3, set your affection, your mind, but also your affections on things above. It may be translated possibly both ways. That's the way the truth is known and enjoyed. Not simply filling a vessel with knowledge. No, it won't do. It's a state of soul that goes along with that knowledge, with Christ as the center and the object. But not only that, it's grace that enables us to walk in it and enjoy it. And that requires our being on our knees. Well, one speaks of these things, but has to confess one knows very little of them. Ah, brethren, these are the truths of God. And now the whole binding up, gird. What does it mean? Well, in that land, they had loose flowing garments. They had to tie them up if they were going to run. But also, when they ran, they had to strap their legs with leather to tie up the muscles. I suppose it's both. Gird about with truth. The truth of God. Well, that's the first part of the armor then. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's a good conscience. Now remember, you have to have the whole armor. You have to be girt about with truth, the mind and affections, under the control of the Word of God. But also, there has to be a good conscience. Oh, how the enemy loves to take a believer and silence him by making him compromise with this world, taking all his power away from him. And the enemy comes in and he silences that man. And not only does he silence him in a testimony, but he takes all his joy from him. Oh, how many dear saints of God are going through this world today? Maybe some in this room who do not have any joy in their Christianity. They don't have a good conscience. Yes, it's the ground of all true morality, you know, is the confession of sin. And then the turning it aside. Confessing it. Not allowing anything in our lives to come between. Then there's power against the enemy. And that's what we're going to need in these last days because they're getting blacker every day. Every day. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. When's that? Some day that's going to come along pretty soon? Now! Is the evil day. Oh, that we might wake up now is the evil day. And having done all to stand. You know, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the last thing that's mentioned in connection with flying and like an eagle, you know. Remember those scriptures. The last thing mentioned is to walk and not faint. That shows maturity, doesn't it? To be able to stand. And there'll be no standing unless there's the armor and the full armor. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the result. That's the liberty now of the walk because of these things that are true in the soul. It's the preparation of the gospel of peace. The whole thing is a preparation now for the gospel of peace. Yeah? Peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Mr. Darby's translation in James. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those that make peace. It shows a right spirit. And you know, brethren, one can be very much right in truth. They can be exact in truth. But if the spirit is wrong, everything's wrong. Oh, may we be, as we were singing in that little hymn, body, soul, and spirit. Be sure our spirits are right. Be sure there is that object in the heavens before us and occupied with Christ to see that spirit that he manifested at all times. How lovely, how precious. Taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the spiritual darts that confront every believer. These are the darts that Satan would cause to strike right into the spirit of the believer. It's spiritual. It's the enemy's spiritual attacks on the believer. You know, there was a king in the Old Testament that didn't have his armor very close together, and one of the arrows got through that was sent at venture. You remember that. And it got right through that piece of the harness and slew him. He didn't have the whole armor rightly adjusted on him. That ye may be able to quench the fiery darts? No, all. Oh, brethren, this is precious. You see how the old man is left out of this entirely? There's a new man in Christ Jesus, and he has everything in that blessed head on high. You're complete in him. And you now you have the whole armor of God, but put it on. The helmet of salvation. Is that to know that to have the secure sense of security in my soul? Yes, I'm sure it is. But it's also to be conscious, brethren, of that full deliverance. There's not one doubt, there's not anything that would hinder us to marching right ahead in the enjoyment of the heavenly things in our soul. Now, it says, and the sword of the Spirit. Because if these things are not true, how can you go out with the sword of the Spirit? Remember that the sword is the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword. The Spirit. Which is the Word of God. And then prayer. This is part of the armor too. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then the apostle includes himself. Well, brethren, I'm not going to take any more time. I think I've said enough. But think of how God has provided everything in that blessed head on high.
May we read a portion from Genesis 3 and some portions from Revelation 19. Genesis 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now in verse 12, and the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Kindly turn over to Revelation 19. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In verse 15, the verse, we may read from verse 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, and so on. Beloved, we have read from the threshold and the climax of God's word, in keeping with what we've been having all these days from Colossians. You'll notice that in Genesis we have the man, poor Adam, poor frail Adam. Adam means red earth. And the Indians sing, from earth we came, to earth we go again. And we have, besides Adam, we have Eve skulking at his heels. And we have the serpent. And in the Hebrew it means the shining one. That's the picture of Genesis 3. But in the climax of Holy Scriptures, beloved, we no longer have the man, poor frail Adam, but the Lord from heaven, No longer poor Eve, but the bride arrayed in all her loveliness. The bride. And Satan dropped into the abyss. I'm sure you, dear young people who go to school, you will surely say this afternoon that this doesn't square with your modern way of thinking. When I was a student, Dr. So-and-so taught me this rubbish, that man evolved through a process beginning with a protoplasm, an electron rather, and coming over into a protoplasm, and from a protoplasm into a codfish, and from a codfish into a monkey, and a monkey into a man. And I remember standing up in fear, trembling before this professor from Oxford, and said, "Sir, my beginning didn't come from a bed of slime, but in a revolution known as the new birth." I thought that Dr. Thomas would flunk me that year, but he called me to his office at the close of the exam, and he said, "Smith, where have you been reading?" He was a Unitarian, and I read to him a portion of Colossians concerning my precious Savior. I don't think it registered, but it was something I left that Oxford professor. Beloved, we have three characters in the Old Testament around which the whole of God's Word revolves. In the first place, we have Adam. And what do we see in Adam? But ruin? But redemption. The other Old Testament character is Enoch, or Noah, shall we say, first of all. What do we see in Noah? But ruin and resurrection. Ruin and resurrection. And what do we see in Enoch? But ruin and reception. And around these three characters, beloved, the whole of God's blessed book revolves, and we would seek to impress upon the hearts of every man and woman here that around these three characters, the mighty truth of God's word revolves, which liveth and abideth forever. We need to forget our modern way of thinking. I just mentioned this to follow on with what we had in Colossians, and I leave it for some other promise.
We look for a few moments, brethren, at Genesis. Pardon me, Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, if we didn't understand something of the ways of God, it would be difficult for us to understand the portion that's before us here, because it says, Comfort ye my people, and immediately tells us she had received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We would wonder why it should speak that way when it tells us that the Lord had had to deal with his people. But I believe, brethren, that when we see God's ways with man, we can understand what he is bringing before us here. The hardest lesson for us to learn is that all flesh is as grass. The hardest thing for us to get hold of in our whole life is that the flesh profiteth nothing. And it takes so much of God's ways with us to teach us that important thing. But oh, when we get hold of it, what blessing there is for our souls. What comfort there is, because our disappointments, our confusion, our being upset is usually the result of expecting something from the flesh and being disappointed when we didn't find it. But oh, how grand it is when we lay all our hopes upon this blessed one we've been speaking about, and we rest upon the Word of God which standeth forever, and when we have this blessed truth before us, why then we have a true resting place for the soul. And so hear how beautiful in this chapter, comfort ye my people. Oh, perhaps there's someone here this afternoon, perhaps more than one, and just say, that's what I need, is comfort. My life's full of trial. There's so many crooked places in my life. There's so many rough places. And it does seem that the Lord is passing me through double for all the things that I have done. Why all these trials? Oh, God has a purpose of blessing in this, brethren. He has a purpose of blessing. And comfort is going to come to our souls when we lay hold of this fact, that the flesh profiteth nothing. I say again, that's what God is seeking to teach us. One asked Mr. Darby one time how he could study the Bible. He knew that our brother J.N. Darby had a marvelous knowledge of the Bible, and he thought he'd have some suggestions from him as to how to study it so he'd have a similar knowledge, or at least somewhat like it. And the answer, I believe, of Brother J.N. Darby was this: study well four words, the flesh profiteth nothing. Yes, when we get hold of that, oh, what a difference, what comfort, what blessing we get from the precious Word of God. And so it says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Oh, no doubt many of us know something of this warfare, the power of the enemy. We face it, but our brother's just been bringing before us the importance of the armor of God. Not to be strong in our own strength, not to say, well, I can meet this situation. I'm wise enough, or I'm strong enough to meet this situation. Brethren, we're not wise enough. We're not strong enough for the warfare that we are called upon to meet as we pass through this world. But oh, how lovely that verse he brought before us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How often we have met a situation And we thought that we had the answer to the situation. We thought we can get through this problem. Surely we have enough of wisdom or strength or something to get through it. And then we learned that we couldn't. Oh, the Lord was teaching us that we didn't have any strength of our own. But when we have come to the point where we have learned something of this, then it's in His might. But we'll never learn it fully down here. And that's why it says her warfare is accomplished, because it won't be until we get home to glory that we'll fully learn this lesson. But in the measure in which we do learn it down here, there's comfort for our souls. Because instead of relying upon self or our feeble resources, our reliance is upon Him, the one who is able to give us the strength to meet these situations. And perhaps we're going through trials, and we say, well, the Lord is passing me through things in my life. Yes, and He continues to pass us through these things, and He brings us to the point where we, as it were, relax our grasp on things here, where we feel at the very end of all human resources, and we look up and we say, oh, what a portion I have in Him. All strength, all blessing is in Him. And so when we get home to glory, we're going to look back upon the pathway here, and we're going to see that the warfare, the trials that we passed through, and the grace that pardoned our iniquity, it's all in Himself. It's all from Him. And oh, what comfort the little hymn says. Comfort then will flow like that Lazarus in the 16th of Luke. It says, now he is comforted. Now he is comforted. Yes, the wilderness passed. And oh, how blessed when we get hold of this. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, we know this was quoted by John the Baptist when he came and presented himself to the people announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus. He said, there's one coming who is able to make a highway through the wilderness. And this world is a wilderness, but that one has come. And as a little hymn says, 'tis the path that our Savior has trod, leads up to our Father and God. Oh, brethren, we're not called upon to walk through this world as though there were no pathway through it. There is a path. Who trod the path? The Lord Jesus. And He trod it perfectly. And He trod it as a perfect man and left us an example, a perfect example that we might follow in His steps. Oh, we might say, but we don't have the strength. Oh, we had in our chapter, Christ in you, when Christ who is our life shall appear. And John takes this up in the epistle and says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Why don't we walk in the path in which he walked? It's been marked out for us, and the strength has been given. But what's the trouble? Oh, we rely on the flesh, don't we? And this is just what God is seeking to teach us, not to rely on the flesh, because it always fails. It always brings disappointment. But oh, when the eye is upon Him, when He is the object, when it's His strength we rely upon, then there is a highway in the desert. The Lord Jesus has trodden that path. He's leading us on through that path. He's the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons unto glory. And so it says here, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Oh, how lovely this is. Perhaps someone here is in the valley. Perhaps you say, oh, I'm down. I'm just feeling so down. Is this lovely? Every valley shall be exalted. This very experience through which you or I may be passing is perhaps going to be the very thing that is going to be turned into a blessing in our lives. The very valley. God wants to exalt it. And I believe, brethren, when we look back from the glory on the pathway here, we'll say the Lord has exalted the valleys. Those valley experiences were times when he was, as it were, exalting us. He was drawing us nearer to himself. And when we felt down, he was saying, oh, I want to lift you up. I want your heart to be drawn heavenward. And so the valley is exalted. And the mountain and hills shall be brought low. Oh, alas, sometimes we think, oh, I'm on the mountaintop. Yes, that's dangerous too. It was when the disciples had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and had seen all the wonderful glory of the Lord Jesus. And they came down and they met that man possessed with the evil spirit, and they found they couldn't cast him out. And brethren, I'm sure we have felt that these meetings have been like a mountaintop. But oh, sometimes it's just after meetings like this that we realize that we're relying a little bit on our own strength. We're thinking of the joy instead of the blesser himself. And so the mountain has to be brought low. Why? Oh, the Lord doesn't want us to have any confidence in self. Not even in the joy, but in him. In him. And so it says here, the valley will be filled and the mountains. The mountain valley shall be exalted, and the mountains and hills shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight. Oh, yes, there are many crooked paths. There are many things where we go through, we can't see the next step. When you go down the straight highway, oh, you can see perhaps a couple of miles, 3 miles, 4 miles ahead. But when you're on a crooked road, you don't know what's around the next turn. Oh, you say, it's hard driving. You have to go slow and you have to hold the wheel carefully and have your foot on the brake. This is a windy, narrow road. Yes, it teaches us to be watchful, doesn't it? Teaches us to be watchful. And so perhaps the Lord is doing just that. He wants us to be watchful too. He wants us, and he knows what's around the corner. And he makes the crooked place straight. He makes it straight. He knows, I say, what's around. And so his eye sees around that corner, and to us, we're just as safe on the crooked path as if it were perfectly straight, when our confidence is in him. When our confidence is in him, and the rough places plain. Yes, as we go over those rough places, as we've sometimes said, I'd rather go over a rough road in good company than a smooth road in company that I didn't enjoy. Wouldn't you? And so perhaps the Lord is bringing us over a rough road. Think of the disciples there in the 24th of Luke. There they were going along with discouraged hearts on their way down to their home. They thought the Lord had failed his people. The Messiah had died, and they hardly believed that he'd risen again, and their hearts were full of sadness and discouragement. Oh, but that rough place was made smooth. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And I think they forgot about the length of the trip. They forgot about whether the road was smooth or not, because their hearts burned within them as he opened to them the scripture. And isn't it lovely that even though we may be passing over rough paths, brethren, the Lord Jesus is drawing near, and he wants us to realize that he is near. He is speaking to us. He's bringing his word before our hearts. He's seeking to encourage us. And so the rough places shall be made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Yes, that day is coming when his glory will be revealed. But faith can lay hold of these things and enjoy them now. Up there in glory, as we look back, we're going to understand. Someone has said God's going to turn over the canvas and show us the pattern that was in his mind. But if we have that confidence in him, we go on realizing that he knows what's on the right side of the canvas, and that we can trust him. But someday his glory is going to be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Yes, we're going to see, we're going to know, even as also we are known. And as our brother brought before us, what a contrast between that scene in the first chapter, the third chapter of Genesis, a couple that had sinned and failure, and the curse came in. But oh, how lovely to contrast as he did that beautiful scene when some of Adam's race brought in as the bride of Christ to share with him in manhood all the fruit of his toil and victory. Yes, the rough place made straight, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And as it says in the little hymn, thou shalt to wondering worlds display that we with thee are one. Well, and it says here in the sixth verse, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? What shall I cry? Well, you know, at this moment you would have expected that there would have been something brought before us about that glory and the future blessing of Israel and of the earth. But notice, the voice said, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Yes, this was what he was told to cry. And oh, brethren, these meetings are just about to an end. We're going to leave this place of happy fellowship and of the enjoyment of the Lord. We're going to go out and face all man's accomplishments. Many are going back to their employment to help along in their work of that which man is seeking to do down here in this world. I'm not speaking of it being wrong. It's our ordinary employment, and we're engaged in these things, but we don't need to get taken up with this world and all its progress as if that was all we had to live for. And so the voice said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Oh, brethren, may the Lord grant that as we return to our homes, to our possessions, to our work, that we'll not forget this. All flesh is as grass. All the goodliness thereof is the flower of grass. Yes, there's lots of things that are very attractive in this world. I like looking at grass. It's pretty. But oh, when the sun shines on it, it isn't long until it's withered up. And all these things that we see, and there are many things in this world that do appeal to our natural hearts, not wrong in themselves, perhaps, but all this sort of thing, it's all grass, it's all going to pass away, and if we set our hearts upon those things, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed because they do not satisfy, and it doesn't matter how much man is able to invent, and God has allowed him to invent some marvelous things in this day in which we live. There have been some wonderful things for man's ease and comfort brought in this world. But do they satisfy? Have you ever met a heart that's been satisfied by them? No. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. God is going to stain the pride of all man's glory and progress. It tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence. And God is going to bring into open display that man has not been able, by all his efforts, to bring a millennium into this world, to bring satisfaction and peace. God has made the human heart such that only he can fill it. Only he can fill and satisfy your heart. And brethren, if we've learned this lesson in these meetings, we're going home with something that is worthwhile. We're going home with something that's worthwhile, that all these things are a disappointment. And oh, then let us think of that first verse again. Comfort ye my people. Oh, you say, is it a comfort to see all material things and all that we have thought was worth living for, that it's all really nothing? Oh, it's a comfort if our eyes are turned to that which cannot be changed. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. So there were these two things. All flesh is grass, but it says, grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Yes. Oh, if it just stopped to tell us, well, everything here is a disappointment, would that be any good news? Oh, no, we'd just feel flat, wouldn't we? We'd just feel, well, what is life? That's why so many unsaved people are dissatisfied. There's so much suicide. There's so much nervous collapse in the world because men are expecting something from the world, and they find out that all flesh is grass. But, oh, it doesn't stop there, brethren. The word of our God, the word of our God shall stand forever. Isn't this grand? Have you rested your salvation upon the finished work of Christ? The word of our God shall stand forever. Nothing can rob the value of that work, of that precious blood. Nothing can rob the believer of the inheritance that he has in Christ. Well, had Israel failed? Oh, indeed, they'd failed. And it says that God was going to reward them double for their sins. And oh, how much sorrow we bring into our lives by our own self-will and by going after fleshly things. But oh, let us not forget, in spite of it all, brethren, there's a comfort. And what is the comfort? The word of our God shall stand forever. And all that God has spoken that he is going to bring about in and through that blessed one who is the head of the body, the church, it is going to be accomplished. It is going to be accomplished. The word of our God shall stand forever. May the Lord bring home these two things then to our hearts, that all flesh is as grass, but that the word of our God shall stand forever. And if it does, If the Lord brings it home to our hearts, I believe every one of us will be comforted. We'll be encouraged. Even though we may have passed through trial, even though we may be passing through trial, all that God's purpose is going to be brought about in and through that blessed one, and nothing can hinder the fulfillment of that. Oh, may our hearts rest upon his precious word. Rejoice in him. Turn away from flesh and from self and from all that man boasts of, to be occupied with that one, the head of the body of the church, who is going to associate us with him in that day. And when, as our brother read to us, the triumphant voice will say, marriage of the Lamb's come. May the Lord make these things good to our hearts and send us away with the enjoyment of the fact that his word will stand forever.